Why are you on this planet? Why do you take in breath every morning and get up and face the day? What's your reason? What's your purpose? As people, we've been a people of questions, as explorers. As from the beginning of time, we go on pilgrimages, we search and we search and we search. Is the world flat or can we sail around it? Are there other distant lands and unknown people? What about space? Is there life in outer space? Could there be life in outer space? Is there a way for us to get from point A to point B more efficiently, faster? Can we bend the natural laws? Do we have that kind of power so that somehow they're in our favor? Is there someone in charge of the universe? Or are we just hurtling through space purposelessly and aimlessly by chance with no real destination? There's outward questions like this that brew around that get a lot of conversation, but there's inward ones too that have plagued mankind and have driven many to a tragic end because these inward questions don't always get answered. And those questions are, who am I? And why am I here? And what's my reason for existing? Do I have anything to offer? Am I worth anything to the world around me? And life can be pretty dark if those questions, those types of inward questions, go unanswered. And the pursuit of meaning is a journey that we're all on. But man, do people ever explore radically different paths in that same pursuit, in trying to discover the same thing? And people will often group together and travel, and so hedonists will get together and they'll say that pleasure is the ultimate purpose in life, and so the whole point of life is to pursue pleasure with everything you've got. And meanwhile, maybe activists will come together and say that if we can achieve something, if we can affect change, then we will have lived purposefully. Some will search for meaning and value by being the best at their trade or at their sport or at their skill and making it known to everybody. Others will seek meaning in more subtle ways, just being the best they can behind the scenes in whatever it is that they're called to do to the best of their ability. And many, many people have found this pursuit of meaning to be just an agonizing thing. To discover that reason, to wake up and face the day, for so many can be so agonizing, and the disappointment of not really being able to confidently answer those questions, who am I and why am I here, lead people to say, I've got to drown the disappointment that I have, the frustration and the confusion that I have in whatever the drug of choice is, just to make the waking hours bearable. And it's not such a simple topic that we just kind of, keep your chin up, kind of pep talk, get on with it. It's meaning, purpose in life. Having it is so valuable. It can drive us to incredible things for the glory of God. But not having answers to those questions can be just debilitating, can crush us. And you can look up comparative religion charts, because religion is good when you're looking for answers to these things, because every religion that's worth its salt, as far as having been thought out answers, deals with these questions. And so they'll have a section on kind of who is God, what is the afterlife. All religions have these basic components, and typically they'll have what's the reason, the purpose for life. And for some, it's the pursuit of enlightenment, to reach nirvana, to cease existing. For others, it's to maintain obedience to the, five pillars so that you can please the God that you're trying to serve and enter your way into paradise. For others, it's about earning enough good karma so that you come back in a higher form, in a higher caste again and again and again. Or maybe that meaning and purpose is to love God and to love people. I mean, every religion deals with this question because everybody's asking the same question. And so many people are skeptical of faith because it requires faith. But Christianity is beautiful in that it's a very coherent, logical way of thinking. It's got a great sense of reasonability to it, that while it absolutely does depend on faith in what is unseen, trust in what we can't kind of reach out and touch and feel, but built upon that faith is a very reasonable line of thinking that deals with these kinds of questions of who is God, how do we know him, what is the afterlife, what's our purpose here and now, and it's beautifully well-formed. And today's topic is finding our purpose and making a difference. And I didn't just forget the why and make it just about you finding your purpose. Oh no, I meant finding our purpose and making a difference. Because as we wrestle with these questions as individuals, there's an element that it's not just about your purpose. As we grapple with this kind of thing together as followers of Jesus, the individualism of the pursuit, it's there. Because you're an individual person. You've got unique skills, unique gifts, unique passions. Absolutely. But each of us kind of pursues this meaning individually, but while swallowed up in a greater whole, a corporate purpose, that purpose to know Christ and to make him known. To, you know, God in his word says he doesn't want anybody to perish, wants everybody to come to repentance and enter a relationship with him through new birth in Christ. And then once we've been saved, Romans tells us God desires that we be conformed in the image of the likeness of his son. So that we be saved, that we become like Jesus, and then to carry on and kind of reproduce that by preaching the gospel to the people around us. So it's spiritual growth, spiritual life, and spiritual reproduction. This is kind of the purpose, to know Christ and to make him known. And there is this universal answer that we can all cling to, that we exist to know Christ and to make him known. But there's also a unique one. There's a sense that you are an important part of the greater whole. You are an irreplaceable part of the greater whole. Because there is a unique answer to those questions for each and every one of us. Why am I here? And today, often we'll look at big chunks of scripture and kind of get the whole context together. Today, we're actually just narrowing down and mostly focusing just on one short sentence. It answers these two fundamental questions really well. Of course, the Bible says a lot more than this, but Ephesians 2:10 is a very familiar passage that I'll ask you to turn to. If you've got a Bible, got a phone, Ephesians 2:10. It's one short sentence, but it is packed with meaning. It says this, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." It's 22 words. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's not that many words. But it's enough to give a human being a reason to get out of bed in the morning. It's enough to give a person a sense of worth that can't be achieved through activism, a sense of influence and purpose that can't be achieved through the fulfillment that you're looking for in hedonism. It's enough to give a person who has done terrible things or has had terrible things done to them the ability to realize that we are not defined by what we've done or what's been done to us. By clinging to and believing in these 22 words, we recognize that instead we're defined by what God has done for us through Jesus. And it's enough to give an answer when I ask you the question, who are you and why are you here? Because that question one, who am I? Well, we're God's handiwork. Different translations. What else have you heard there? We are God's workmanship is a very common one. Workmanship. Anybody read a Bible with a translation different than that at all? Some will say masterpiece. The idea is that, yeah, the original word was poema. Poema. And it carried with it, yes, it technically it was just something that was made, but it carried with it this connotation that that thing that was made was artistic. That you have been created with a sense of creativity, craftsmanship, a sense of artistic flair. And God worked hard to make you the way you are. And again, we're not just talking about physical, we're talking about every part of you. And when you look in the mirror, maybe you think, well, if God's an artist who created me, is he blind? Or does he do his work in the dark? Like, I mean, I'm looking in the mirror. Why do I look more like an abstract painting than a chiseled sculpture? Like, I'm looking at myself and I'm a mess. But if we're to discover purpose and meaning, we've got to look deeper than our skin. We've even got to look deeper than our sins. Because it's the world we live in that has put such a disproportionate weight onto the connection between our appearance and its relationship to our worth, to our meaning, to our purpose. God never put that weight on us. And absolutely, you know, we look in the mirror, we think about the gift that is our mental state, our mental abilities, and capacities. And yeah, we should treat our bodies like the miracle that they are. They're meticulously put together. They're designed by God to be this vessel so that the human soul can come to life and do its work, carry out its purpose. So we should care for our body the best that we can so that it lasts, but not so that we can look in the mirror and see our physical body and also kind of our mental or emotional state and be filled with pride and vanity. That's not the reason to care for ourselves, because we can run and jump and lift and do all that exercise and stuff that we want, but gravity is going to do a number on both you and I, if it hasn't started already. I can tell you for sure it will. And the thing is, the true meaning, the answer to those questions, who am I, what's my purpose, they're not found by investing in things that decay and that rust and that rot. Because, yeah, you know, we can invest in the physical health and in hobbies that aren't eternally meaningful, and fine, maybe that's refreshing, brings some joy, some accomplishment, a sense of recreation, but that's good stuff, but it's not the long-lasting stuff. It's not the deeply fulfilling meaning that comes when we invest in eternal things as opposed to temporary things. And so back to the question, who are you? Well, you're a real piece of work. Artwork. God's beautiful artwork, created, pieced together, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, for a purpose. Hardwired specifically, not in an assembly line where you're just like everybody else and maybe you've got a different set of flaws and, you know, there's an occasional lemon, but handcrafted by a God who the Bible says put you together piece by piece in your mother's womb. It's a beautiful picture. It gives new sense to the miracle, which is like that little baby Cassandra up there, who, if you haven't met her, she's like the most adorable thing ever. Congratulations, guys, by the way. Let's give a little congratulations to these guys. I don't think they were here last week, but yeah, they've got a beautiful little girl. And when you look at this child, you think there's miracle written all over the fact that God puts together us. Now, people look at ourselves as we grow and we think, no, not me, though. I don't have the skills, I don't have the talents, I don't have the money, I don't have the personality. I can't be influential. I can't make a difference because I don't have anything meaningful, really meaningful, to offer the world. And maybe even worse, we'll look back at in and themselves and say, I don't have that much meaning at all. I'm kind of floating, but I'm not sure why I'm here. I don't have meaning. To which, if you're thinking that, I will so boldly say today, you are dead wrong. Dead wrong. I will absolutely give it to you that maybe you don't know what God's purpose is for you. That maybe you don't know what your skills and gifts and passions and abilities are. That you don't know how to meaningfully put them into practice. But I won't buy for a second that you don't actually have meaning and purpose, because that's not true. Not if this is to be believed. And what's one way to know that you have value, that you have worth, that you have purpose? Well, if we zoom out of this verse and look at the context, if you still have your Bible open, we're going to start just at Ephesians 2, verse 1. Now, this might be familiar, okay? This is a passage that often is used to help people understand what happens when you come to faith in Christ, when you come from spiritual death to spiritual life. It's a bit of a tough pill to swallow because it just presents the reality of where we're at in relationship or broken relationship with God. But maybe you're going to go on autopilot because, I've heard this one before. I had to memorize Ephesians for an assignment. I actually got out of a lot of assignments and got to memorize Ephesians instead. When I was in Bible college, that was it. Just memorize Ephesians and do a final, or do like 10 papers and do a final. Easy choice, right? Because you could memorize Ephesians in the last day. No, it took longer than that. But you know what? It was great. Memorize scripture. It's a great discipline. It puts it in your heart. But I'll tell you what the problem was for me when I did that, was that it cost me quite a while of going on autopilot when anybody read anything from Ephesians. Because I just kind of mouthed the words along with it. I was checking my memory. And instead of listening with my heart, I was just kind of processing with my mind what I had already heard. So let me say this. Just listen to this, because it's about you. So listen to it. As for you, if you come to a relationship with Jesus, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That's Satan. And Verse 3. All of us also lived among them at some time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us, to people like us, who were dead in transgressions, that kindness expressed to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That you and me, we were by nature objects and deserving of God's wrath. That's the position we were in, caught in sin like everyone else, dead in our transgressions, unwilling and unable to please God on our own. But God looked at you and saw beyond that. He saw beauty and worth and value. He also saw that you were dead in your transgressions, that you had chosen to satisfy the cravings of the flesh and turn to follow the evil thoughts and desires of your hearts. But he also, aside from that, saw this worth and this value. And because of his mercy and grace, combined with what he saw in you as a created and beloved child of his, he sent his son to die that you might have life. Meaningful, purposeful life. The kindness of God, who is rich in mercy, brought you and I to life, gave us this incomparable richness in Christ Jesus, who saved us by faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. That's who you are. I'm kind of a nobody, a fraud. People don't really know me. I'm not that important. Not according to the Word of God, you're not. Those things aren't true, no matter what you feel might be true about those things. And this is why the gospel, the message of Jesus, is so important, because the tough reality is that until we come to a relationship with God through Christ, we are object of God's wrath. The people around us who don't know that have sins like ours that are plentiful, which they will be held accountable for, and the wages of those sin is death. And for those who have entered into a relationship with God through faith in Christ, that death was paid by Jesus on the cross. For everyone else, it will be death, eternal death. And so who you are is one who mattered enough in the eyes of a powerful, sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, merciful, gracious God to act generously and sacrifice his son on your behalf. And there isn't a thing we can do in this world, no amount of money we can earn, no fame we can achieve, that can deliver for us this kind of worth, this kind of confidence in the answer to the question, who am I? Because there's nothing we can do for ourselves, there's nothing people can do for us that will be greater as an expression of worth and value than this. And so don't waste your time looking, because it'll be a dead end. But if you're alive, and you're alive physically, and you've been made alive spiritually by the grace of God, you may still have a question. For what? So I'm alive. I get up every morning. I've been made alive spiritually, but why? I mean, surely being physically alive in and of itself, it doesn't satisfy that craving that we have to be meaningful and purposeful and make a difference in the world. Like, just having breath in our lungs isn't always enough. And I couldn't think of a specific example, but I see the scene in my mind, and maybe you will too, in a movie or in a song where there's somebody who's so desperate that they want to take their own life because they've got no purpose, they've got no meaning, they've got nothing to live for. And you know, the hero comes in and saves them, but the person who was so devastated is mad at them because they just wanted it to end. You know that scene? It's a real scene. It's a real thing people feel, is that I'm done with this. I may be alive, I may even be alive spiritually, but I don't have a reason for today. And I just want it to end. And sometimes God gives us this reason to live. Sometimes in that moment of desperation, God intervenes and speaks. And that's a great thing. Everybody's loving the Blue Jays right now, right? R.A. Dickey, what's he famous for? The knuckleballer. He's a knuckleball pitcher. I don't know how many there are in the league, but a full-time knuckleball pitcher, kind of rare. He's a veteran on the team. He's cool. He's composed. You wouldn't know by watching him pitch that when he was a young boy, 8 years old, he had a female babysitter sexually assault him. And then later that summer, behind a dilapidated garage, he had a stranger, a man, come and rape him. And he talks about being able to remember the sound of the belt buckle jingling in his adult years. You'd never know by looking at him that his career wasn't that smooth. It was discovered just as he was about to sign his first contract that he was missing a fundamental part of his elbow that would allow him to pitch. And they reduced his contract offer by like 85%, like just like that. And said, no, if you're going to play for us, we're not going to pay you nearly what we were going to because you've got this issue that we've discovered that he didn't even know he had. But he decided to pursue the dream. But he needed to completely change how he pitched the ball, so he did. But that experience didn't go that smooth.